James chapter 2, if you would, in your Bibles, James chapter number 2, in the time we have remaining. James 2, the book of Hebrews that we are finishing still on Sunday nights, is a book that motivates maturity. The book of James marks maturity. So James in Hebrews challenges us to do it, encourages us to do it. And Hebrews says here, or James says, here's what it looks like. James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, saw a perfect example. For 33 and a half years in the life of his brother, half-brother, Jesus. And here he marks maturity because he lived with maturity. He's moved by the Spirit of God to pen a book that says, here's what perfection or completion when it comes to none of us would rather be sinlessly perfect. But as we grow closer to Jesus Christ, here's what it looks like. The first mark of maturity in chapter 1 is being patient in testing. How do you do when you have a trial that's on the outside? How do you do when there's a temptation that's on the inside? Because maturity allows patience to have her perfect work. Can you choose patience over pride, patience over problems, and you allow God to do his work as you're patient in testing? How many of you say he's still working on me with chapter 1? Chapter 2 now, the second mark of maturity. Remember, this is what Jesus looks like. Remember how in 40 days and nights in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted of the devil, and he said, it is written. He quotes God's word. When Jesus endured that time of trial there on the storm, he was asleep, and he said, peace be still. But chapter number 2 has to do with the second mark, and that's practicing the truth. Mark of maturity isn't just saying something, it's doing it. It's behaving what you believe. First, with faith and love, and then with faith and works. Notice James chapter 2, verse 1, for sake of time, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Here's what he's saying. Don't say you believe in Jesus and who he is if you don't behave that way. If you treat other people differently, if you don't love like Jesus loves. Look at verse number 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. Pastor James addresses the sin of partiality. And he says, if you are someone that's growing in Christ, if you're really like Jesus, you're going to love like Jesus. And you're going to get right in this area of showing respect to persons. You imagine the Spirit of God, how he moved James to point out this sin. Of all the sins he could have addressed in that first church, the first pastor of the first church, where I've mentioned that some of my family members say they were members of that first church in Jerusalem. This pastor addresses a sin that was prevalent in the first century, and let me tell you today, it's prevalent in the 21st century. And if we're going to have revival with dealing and getting right with sin, will first start with our love life. And I believe that we, this month, need to get right when it comes to the sin of partiality. It's a sin that's plaguing our land. It's crept into our churches. It enters into our lives. And it's something that we're not often aware of. We make excuses for it. You say, well, that's just how I was raised. That's my background. This is my experience. There's no excuse for sin. We have to confess it and forsake it. Amen. We may have mercy. James chapter 1, if you recall, ends with pure religion. Here's what religion looks like. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. To care for others. To look out for others. And then to keep yourself unspotted from the world. You understand this morning that being unspotted from the world is more than what you wear. It's more than what you listen to. It's more than what you look like. That's our external things. It's how you think. It's what you value. It's how you treat other people. Undefiled, unspotted, unpolluted, unstained religion, defined by the book of James, is looking out for others and loving others like Jesus loves them. Do you think like the world, or do you have the mind of Christ? Mark of maturity, do you treat people like Jesus? You see, real religion loves without limits. Real religion loves without labels. Real religion loves without looking down on others, because everybody, listen, is loved and leveled at the foot of the cross. The gospel is the good news that God so loved the world, that's everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ died and shed his precious blood. I love singing about the blood, amen? He shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. He was buried and he rose again, and he stands alive today with power to save anybody at any time, anywhere, who would come to him by faith. Do you believe that? We wouldn't be much of a church if we didn't believe in the gospel and declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that the gospel is the great equalizer. We're all sinners in need of a Savior, and God so loves us. We believe this today. That's why we have a missions month. That's why we have missions revival. So the focus this month is going to be a little different. This conference is going to be different like any other conference we've had, because I think it's a matter of the heart. It's not just bringing in missionaries and hearing about the things in the foreign field. It's something in the heart that has to change. And it's an understanding and a belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just an American gospel. It's not just a Siberian or Russian gospel. It's not just a European gospel or an African gospel or an Asian gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing grace for every race, every man, woman, boy, or girl can is loved by the Lord Jesus. And God desires their salvation. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everybody is somebody in his body. There's no room today for partiality. There's no room for popularity. There's no room for favoritism. There's no room for prejudice. There's no room for pride. There's no room for racism. There's no room for respect of persons. For as Peter preached, when filled with the Holy Ghost, he said, I perceive, I can understand, I acknowledge this, that God is no respecter of persons. As John witnessed one day, the worship up in heaven, Revelation chapter number 7, a great multitude which no man can number, out of every nation and kindred and people and tongue, they will be there standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. My prayer today is that we would leave believing and perceiving that God is no respecter of persons. And this sin of partiality that we struggle with, I'm praying that we get it, we confess it today. We forsake it today. We may have mercy. I never really thought I struggled with sin of partiality until I flew out to California for the first time. And I thought it would be me looking down or something at the fruits and the nuts in the West Coast, but something strange happened when you fly out of California. It's just you're there with everybody that you see in the movies and shows. And speaking at West Coast Baptist College, and we attended the Staples, went to a Los Angeles Lakers game to watch them play at the Staples Center. Throughout the game, the camera would capture the celebrities that were there. Jack Nicholson was there. Will Ferrell was there. Snoop Doggy Dog was there. Denzel Washington. Kanye West. Justin Bieber was there. And something just kind of snapped on the inside. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to get a selfie with a celebrity. And I just kind of made it my goal there that to get a selfie with a celebrity. And I walked around, had my phone out, ready to go. And I was just kind of looking for somebody that was famous to take a picture with. And I saw him there, Justin Bieber, there in the corner. And I just started running through the crowd. I was pushing kids aside. I had my cell phone out. I started becoming a believer. And I started running. I was pushing folks aside. And I never cared for his music. Don't even know anything about him. I just know he's popular. And so I became partial. And I was like a fanboy. I turned towards, ran, went there, and I turned around to see Mr. Justin, and it turned out I was just a teenager with a flipped over hairstyle. And I was like, oh, you. And I walked away. I felt pretty foolish. I realized I was studying this. I'm like, I had some pretty bad partiality when I was out in California. I was in Hollywood there. Hollywood, never been Hollywood. It's like downtown Wilson with stars in the concrete. Not very special. And Wilson's better. And I was looking around, and it's partiality. We all struggle with this. When the YouTuber, Mr. Beast, my kids love Mr. Beast. came to Wilson last year. You remember that? Everyone went nuts. Waited an hour. We did. I think our family waited there for like an hour and a half and finally went off because we didn't go to Wendy's, you know, get a burger in 5 minutes. But I remember Mr. Beast when he was just Jimmy at Greenville Christian Academy. I recall preaching in chapel at Greenville Christian Academy and seeing Jimmy Donaldson in the front row, meeting him, getting to know him, asking him what he wanted to do with his future. I was a PCC representative, so I just got kind of kick into gear when I talk to kids. I'm like, hey, what are you going to do when you grow up? Go to PCC. And it's just natural. But I was like, hey, what do you want to do? And he's like, I want to be a YouTuber. I'm like, okay, that's not going to work out for you. Millions and millions of dollars later and views. You know, my interaction now shouldn't be any different than my interaction was with him then. But I fear it would be. You see, partiality, first of all, the Word of God tells us, partiality is inconsistent. It's inconsistent with the equality of our position. It's inconsistent with who he is. Look at verse number one. My brethren, you see that? My brethren, that's the great equalizer. We're brethren. You're my brother. You're my sister. We're equal in God's sight. We're related by his blood. Amen. The world talks about the brotherhood. We understand what it is to be brothers and sisters in Christ. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to person. Here is a presentation of the proof of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Do you see what James says about his half-brother? He says, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, the Lord of glory. He wasn't just a man, he's the God-man. The Lord of glory in the Jewish mind would have connected Christ to the Shekinah glory of God. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He said, Jesus is the Lord of glory. You see, partiality is incompatible for who we are, for we're equal in his sight as brothers and sisters in Christ. Partiality is inconsistent with who he is. He's the Lord of glory. Can you just imagine that? If you believe right now that up in heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 6 describes Jesus on his throne, and one day he will be shown to the world for who he is, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who alone has immortality, the one who dwells in a light which no man can approach unto, the one whom no man can see in the flesh and live, the one who has all power and all honor and lives everlasting. If you believe in the Lord of glory, you'd behave differently around others. You'd be like Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah chapter 2 says, when that day comes, the world will enter into the rock and hide in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of men shall be humbled and the haughtiness of man bowed down, for the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Isaiah 2 verse 22 says, because of this, cease ye from man. Stop looking to man, whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Everybody here today is on equal ground. We're just one breath away from eternity. Every human being is dependent upon the breath that God gives. Do you understand that at creation, God took from the dust of the earth and breathed into man the breath of life? Can I tell you? And I don't want to insult anybody here tonight, but here's the truth. That means we're a bunch of dirtbags. I'm a dirtbag, you're a dirtbag, but Jesus died for this dirtbag, and Jesus died for y'all dirtbags, and he loves you. He put the Holy Ghost in this dirtbag, he put the treasure of the gospel in this dirtbag, this earthen vessel, and he has a home for this dirtbag, he has a heaven for this dirtbag, prepared for all of us. There's coming a day when we all get to heaven, and we see him, and we're changed into his likeness. We'll say, to God be the glory. Partiality, just one dirt bag's looking at another dirt bag. It's inconsistent with what we believe. Number two, partiality is illustrated. Pastor James begins with a story. Two men go to church, not to the bar, but to church, all right? Verse 2, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in a vile raiment. He says there's two men that come to church. One is a prosperous man, the other's a poor man. One is wearing a gold ring. Now that's probably everybody here that's married. But what it means more than that is that this is a gold ring wearing man called Mr. Goldfinger. Mr. Goldfinger goes to church. And the meaning here is that his hands were most likely covered in jewels, jewels at every joint. He's got the bling around his neck and his teeth, I don't know. But it shows his position. It shows his profession. It shows his permission to free funds. When you wrote a check in those days, this was like a credit card. You stamped it with your ring. That'd be like somebody showing up with all their credit cards, the black card or whatever. They're coming in with all their money and they're walking in the midst. He's wearing goodly apparel. The word is bright, brilliant. Mr. Goldfinger, a billionaire. He says, here's what happens. Everybody takes notice of Mr. Goldfinger, and he gets the best seat. I don't know what the best seat here at this service might be. Maybe right there in the middle and the sides. I don't know. The back, right? There we go. We know that's the best seat. But the best seats here in those days would be in the front. It would be the high seat. It would be the box seats. Everybody takes notice of him. Then another guy comes in, he has vile raiment, dirty, smelly, that's what it means. Dirty clothes, a laborer man, a working man, probably hasn't had the chance to bathe and freshen up. And he comes into the assembly, he comes into the service, he's got dirt under his fingernails, and he's destitute and in want. The word speaks of Lazarus the beggar. You say, preacher, that would never happen here at Tabernacle. Somebody came in like a billionaire, we wouldn't treat him any differently than a beggar. Oh, really? Imagine with me if Coach Roy Williams came in and stepped into the service today. Would you be distracted? Let's say he came and sat down your row. What would you do? Some of y'all be getting out your selfie sticks. Let's say Coach K came in and sat on the other side of you. Some of y'all might beat him with a selfie stick. I don't know, but either way, you would be starstruck. You say, oh, I don't care about sports. Okay, well, about your movie actor, your musician? Do you understand what it means to be unspotted from the world? Is that in the house of God, the beggar and the billionaire are on equal ground. Here's what should be different about church than any other place. We're not fans of the world here. Everybody's equal. Somebody comes in that's a billionaire, we love them. Somebody comes in that's a beggar, we love them. They're equal. You see, what's different, they go out in any part of the world and walk around with their fame and their fortune. They get people running after them, signing the stuff and taking the selfies and worship. But when they go to church, everybody ought to be equal. Amen. Everybody ought to be loved. That's what the distinction should be in the house of God. Are we there yet? I'm not. Just imagine then if somebody with the steps into the service who needs some D.O. for the B.O., if you know what I mean. I had a roommate in college like that who thought that Febreze could replace laundry detergent. Let's say they came down your row. You say, this person is down my row. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm married to this person. I don't know, but it's my brother, my sister. No. Would you sit there and would you scooch over? Is that a word? I don't even know, but what would you do? What if they smelled like an ashtray? Oh my. Looked like a tackle box exploded all over their face. Tattooed like the brewmaster's wall. I don't know, but listen. What would you do? Never judge a jewel because it comes in a plain box. Even the enemies of Jesus acknowledged in Matthew chapter 26, verse 16, that he regarded not the person of man. Jesus never showed partiality. So if you want to be like Jesus, here's what it looks like. He spent time with the despised. He spent time with the disregarded. He spent time with the diseased. He touched the lepers. He spent time with the disrespected and the disrepute. By the way, Jesus even made room for the wealthy, calling and caring for Zacchaeus and Matthew, the tax collector. Like John Wesley, one of his early converts was Lady Huntington. And Huntington came across that verse where it said, not many noble are called, not many mighty are called. And she said this, I am saved by an M. It doesn't say not any, it says not many. I'm saved by an M. Hey, listen, if you're a beggar or a billionaire, you can come equal ground at the feet of Jesus. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Look at verse 4. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? What does that mean? He says, you're creating your own divisions. You've laid out your own demands. He says, you're discriminating. The word judges of evil thoughts is literally prejudiced. In fact, that's the word prejudiced means prejudge. It means you prejudge somebody based upon their appearance. You prejudge somebody based on the color of their skin. Listen, you're prejudging. Listen, would you want to stand before a judge that has already made up his mind about you without hearing your case? That's a judge of evil thoughts. We have some attorneys here this morning. Would you want to present a case in front of a judge that's already said, I've made up my mind? Absolutely not. That's a prejudiced person. And so why do we make decisions about other people based on the color of their skin, based upon what they look like or how they act? That's not spiritual. It's not like Jesus, and it's not truth. Amen. I was driving down to Orlando. My wife, several years ago, was driving with the van, and we talk about Georgia. Y'all need to fix the roads there. But the section of Georgia before Florida, there was stuff everywhere on the road. And something hit the back of the bottom of the car. I know nothing about cars. I just know the brake line was severed. Wife had to pull off, get towed, taken to Orlando. And so I said, I'm going to go down and help things out. I mean, I can't do anything. I don't know. I'm not going to fix the brake lines. But I just wanted to be there to help. And so I took Joey and we hopped in the car. And back then it was the Malibu before the truck days. And so I drove down with the Malibu and hit Georgia. And guess what? I hit a tire in the middle of the road. A bumper flew out. So my wife's car was on the side of the road was ruined. And my car was ruined. Bumper just dragging. And I'm on the side of the road. I'm sitting there and I'm going, okay, so I can't drive the car. I'm in the side of the road. I have no cell service there in Georgia. What am I going to do? Like a truck pulled up behind me. It was the highway workers there that were, you know, paid to clean up the road, which they didn't do. And they were there and I said, oh, this is great. And so I walked up and I'm going to be careful. What would I do? But I said, they're going to help me. They're going to help me. This is what they do. This is their job. And so I ran up to where they were and there were two guys just kind of chewing tobacco there and just kind of sitting there and country boys. And I said, this is great. They're going to help me out. And I said, hey, could you help my car? Help me out. The thing's just kind of ruined there and I need some help. And they looked at me. He spit off the side of the truck. Just looked at me like, I was like, well, I guess that's a no. Sat in the car, and all of a sudden, one of those cars came up. You know, you hear them before they come. And I was like, oh boy, I'm going to die. They're gonna kill me. This is, I think I read about this parable where the one went down to Jericho and fell among thieves. And four guys came out. Joey was in the car praying that the Lord would help us and deliver us. And the four guys came out that were, they looked like gang members. In fact, I could smell alcohol on one of their breaths. And I was like, I'm dead. Came into the car and he said, hey, what's going on? I said, my car's broken. Within 30 seconds, they took out the bumper, lifted it up, fixed the car, and said, have a good day. I offered them money. And they said, we don't want to take it. To this day, I don't know who they were. I know I looked at the back of one of those men. In the back of his T-shirt, he had angel wings. Joey still thinks they were guardian angels that were sent from heaven with alcohol in their breath. And you know, I learned that day not to prejudge. Not to prejudge. Let's imagine Coach Williams is on one side. That is the Carolina coach, right? Coach K is on the other. I don't follow sports that much. And all of a sudden, on the stage appears the Lord of glory in his resplendent glory. And let's imagine that God allows us, like Isaiah, just to see him, get a glimpse, and hear the antiphonal singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Let's say just the tip of his, the train of his garment filling this place. If we were just to see that, like Moses, see just a glimpse of the backside of the glory of God, let me tell you today, you wouldn't be looking at Coach K, wouldn't be looking at Coach William, you wouldn't care what people smell like around you, you'd be in awe of the majesty and the glory of God. That's the problem. We get our eyes off God and we get it on man. Because if God were to show up here, nothing else would matter. And if God was real in your life, nothing else would matter. Systems, classes, races, social constructs. By the way, we are one race, the human race. Partiality is incompatible. Partiality is illustrated. Thirdly, partiality is illogical. Three questions in the text, and I'll get you all to Parker's or wherever y'all are going. Verse 5, has God not chosen the poor? Verse 6, do not the rich oppress? Verse 7, do not blaspheme the worthy name? Here's the point. James points out the obvious. We have so much respect for things of the world. When it comes down to it, it's the ones in the world that are really against the things of God. All the people that we pay attention to, all the movie stars, all the actors that we follow and we chase after, if they were to come in and get their attention, most likely they don't know Jesus. They don't love Jesus. Many times those in Hollywood are against the things of God. Those in society that we worship and spend so much attention to are those are the ones blaspheming God. I'm not saying we should look down on them either. By the way, the Apostle Paul fit this list. He was a wealthy man, a seller of purple. He was one that was trained with all the right pedigree in the background. He was one that persecuted Christians and blasphemed God, but God saved him on the road to Damascus. It's not saying look down at the wealthy. It's not saying look down at the famous. It's not saying look away from anybody. It's saying that everybody is welcome to Jesus at the foot of the cross. And we all come as we are, but we all leave forever changed. Yes. That's what the gospel does in your life. It's illogical. And finally, it's an indictment. Verse number 8, if we fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That summarizes the first commandment. If you love the Lord, you won't have any other gods before him. If you love God, you won't have any other idols. You won't take his name. You remember his day to keep it holy. If you love others, you'll honor your father and your mother. You won't kill others. If you love them, you won't lie about them. You won't commit adultery. You won't covet because you love God and you love man. That's the summary of the whole law, the royal law. How do you do? God says if you offend in one point, you're guilty of them all. Just one time, if you ever look with lust in your heart, the Bible says you're a sinner. If you've ever lied one time, you're a sinner. If you've ever been partial and coveted or had attention to, if you've ever loved anybody less than you love yourself, we're sinners in need of God's grace. Here's the point of the text. It's not saying that we're equal in his eyes in the sense that we are all so wonderful. It's saying that we are equal in his eyes because when we get into the sight of his holiness, we realize that we're all so sinful. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what background you've been in. It doesn't matter what you're doing, what you're involved in. Your sin may be different than my sin, but let's not look down and judge other people because they sin differently than we do. We're all sinners in need of salvation. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And until we see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior, we're going to walk around with pride and say, I thank God. Like that publican said, I'm not. Like that Pharisee said, thank God I'm not like that publican. When the publican said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. One went to his house justified, and it wasn't the Pharisee, it was the publican. And I fear so many times we walk through life, well, I'm so wonderful. I was raised in church. My daddy was a preacher. My grandmother raised me right. I've got this all this background and pedigree and these connections and this wealth. But really, you understand today that your self-worth is not your net worth. Your worth is found in the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious, pure blood of Jesus Christ. And you've been cleansed by the blood and covered by the blood. Heaven is our home. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Word of God is our guide. God is our Heavenly Father. Partiality is an indictment because if you don't see yourself for who you are in His sight, maybe you've never come to Him in faith. Verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he that shall have judgment without mercy, He that showed no mercy and judgment rejoiceth against judgment. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I've meditated upon these verses. I can't fully comprehend this, but I get the idea that the text is telling us, the interpretation is this, that if you truly have been poor in your spirit and received Christ, and you have received the mercy and the grace of God, you're going to show mercy. One of the marks of somebody who is saved, certainly the mark of somebody who's growing in Christ, is that they understood they're a sinner in need of salvation. And you've got to get lost before you get found. You've got to get lost and realize that you're a sinner before you can ever get saved. And there are many that will go to church and been baptized and do these things that think they're so wonderful. But you understand the Bible says that your righteousness, not the bad things you do, the good things you do, your righteousness is as filthy rags. And if somebody who is truly saved says, I don't deserve anything but hell. I thank God that he saved this dirtbag. He took me out of the horrible pit, set my feet upon a solid rock, established my goings, and put into my mouth a new song. Someone who is saved understands that. And here the text is telling us that if you don't show mercy and you don't show grace, maybe you've never received it. You understand today that our responsibility is to come to him in salvation. Our responsibility is to love others like Jesus loves them. The Declaration of Independence opens with these words: these truths are self-evident, how all men are created equal. We believe that, don't we? For the Christian, the Declaration should say this as well: created eternal, endowed by their Creator with a soul of inestimable value. And our self-worth is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple days ago, I started really honing in this message that I knew I was going to preach, and there was a block. There was a block in this passage. I didn't know why, and Thursday and Friday, of course, I thought it was just because I was with my kids, and I couldn't study at night, and probably part of it. But as the kids were sleeping, I was trying to study this text, still nothing, no anointing, no direction, no calling. And by the way, the loneliest place for a preacher, the loneliest place is to stand behind the pulpit without God. It was last night, I texted my wife and she said, you know, where are you? I said, I'm in my loitering spot praying. And I said, there's nothing's coming through. And I said, Lord, search me, try me, know me, see if there be any wicked way in me. And I believe God wants me to share this. Because God pointed out on our vacation one particular area of partiality that I'm going to give an account for. We're pulling out of Target in Richmond in the Shakur Safari van. Kids were going crazy. I saw a family in the corner, and I had just taught about this on a Sunday night about hospitality. I made a challenge for the week, and I was really good that week, caring for others and trying to pay for stuff and do all that fun stuff. I was pulling out of the Target, and all of a sudden I saw this family standing there, and they had a sign that said, any food will help, or something like that. And there was a baby with them in the corner. And I looked at them, and the Spirit of God just kind of nudged my heart to do something. Give a track, buy a meal. Spirit of God, just that. You know that small voice? Someone said this, 15 seconds, we can talk ourselves out of God's direction in your life. Spirit prompts, and you either do it or you don't. Spirit prompted me, and I knew it. And I even said it out loud. I said, look at that family. They've got a baby. And I made that statement, they've got a baby. Then all of a sudden, something else kicked in. I said, well, they're probably faking it. It's probably not even the baby in there. It's probably like a, you know, stuffed bunch of rags or something. And I began to make the decision. At that point, I was not going to stop. I was going to keep on going. And I said, they're probably, you know, carrying the Epsilon virus or whatever. They're probably here illegally, you know. There's other places that can help them out. Now, as I was pulling out, Chloe started crying. She said, Daddy. She repeated my words. She said, Daddy, but they have a baby. Daddy, but they have a baby. Daddy, but they have a baby. I drove away three times. No, they're okay. They're okay. We'll pray for them. They'll be all right. I've got babies. Two. and I drove off. I didn't realize that I had lost my anointing. I had lost the voice of the Holy Ghost in my life until last night I heard the Spirit of God brought that back, that picture of that family. I can see them in my eye right now. And I can hear my little girl say, "But Daddy, they have a baby." I can't go back to Richmond and make it right. I can't find them and give them something. I'll give an account for that someday. And I got it right last night with the Lord. I confessed it. I forsook it. And I said, "God, if you would prompt me again, please, God, if you prompt me again, I'll do what you asked me to do." And it's more than just physical, it's spiritual. I can't look back in the past. I've confessed, I've forsaken that sin. I'm clear and confess with the Lord today and with you. I'm going to ask you today, with the Spirit of God, maybe you've lost touch with God's voice, God's direction. Maybe you've lost touch with His guidance in your life because of a sin of partiality. Maybe it's just racism that's there down deep. Prejudice that's just there. It's seething. God cannot use somebody with unconfessed sin in their life. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but He's here. How dare we have a missions conference and missions revival and give money to missions if there's something broken and hardened in our own heart? Pastor James picks this sin out of all of the sins to address. And the Spirit of God is addressing it in our hearts and lives today.